Our gracious and loving God, would you lead us through your word? Would you give us understanding and insight? Would you apply your word to our lives? And would you allow us to leave this place more determined to serve you, for we have greater understanding from you through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, please would you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, the passage that was read to you this morning. There's a three-letter question that sometimes evokes a whole lot of different responses. Three-letter question, why? Can be said in a very nice way. Why? Can be said in a very defiant way. Why? And your response is going to be determined by whether it's just an inquiry as to what's happening in the natural world, what's happening in science, why is there a rainbow in the sky? You don't get terribly emotional about that. You give facts and figures. Why is this car moving when you don't even put petrol into it? That also helps you to speak relatively unemotionally about the mechanics of an electric vehicle. Or we could ask questions that are a little bit more sensitive. Why was it that Charlie Kirk got murdered? Why is it that the referee sends a Springbok off the pitch within the first 20 minutes of every match that we play? Why is it that Springboks even win when we've got 14 guys against 15? You can ask those questions, still relatively unemotional. But when you tell a work colleague to please go and do something, as your superior, you speak to them and you say, please would you do this, and they turn around and say, why? There's a little bit more of an emotional response. You might get upset. Or a question that you think is just a question asking for a simple answer, when somebody in the house is irritating you and say, why don't you get more sleep? You're not likely to be dealt with as gently. Why can't you put things away? Why do you get so upset? Those questions aren't answered as dispassionately. The how and the why questions are asked. The how is to tell you a way in which you do something. The why gives you the motivation, the reason that you are asked to do something. So in 1 Peter, we are asked to do something, and then we're given the motivation to do that. Why do Christians love the law of the Lord? It's going to produce a very different question to how do Christians love the law of the Lord? And as we work through 1 Peter 2, we've got the motivation for good lives amongst pagans, and then the reason as to why we should live good lives among the pagans. So working backwards, I'm going to start with chapter 2, verse 25, 24 and 25, and I'm going to work my way back to 23 to 22, and then I'm going to go back to what we need to do, giving you the answer to the questions, why do we do this? Because Jesus is our sacrifice, Jesus is our example, and Jesus is our archetype. If you fall asleep during the course of the sermon, you'll never understand why Jesus wants us to lead good lives. In fact, why don't I put it to you? Why, as a Christian, do you need to follow the law? Why do you need to live a good life? If you started the answer with, because I, you've got it wrong. Because I hope to go to heaven, or because I'm told to, or because I anything, you've got the wrong motivation for doing good works. Firstly, Jesus is our sacrifice. The cross on which Jesus died is the most unique characteristic of any religion. Firstly, that we loved before the dawn of time, as we sang in the song. Secondly, that God sent his Son into the world, that deity would become humanity, is beyond any expression in any other religion. And thirdly, that this God would die on a cross for sinners is unthinkable. It's different from every other religion, every other worldview, every other philosophy, that God himself would give his life as a ransom for sinners. And nothing must distract us from that theme. As soon as we say, I do good works because I, you're distracted from the main theme of Christianity. Because I is the answer to every other religion. Why should a Hindu go to bliss? Because he believes, or because he has sacrificed, or because he or she has done something. Why does a Muslim think that they're going to reach paradise? Because they. This is because God. And Paul says, don't get distracted on that. In fact, he says, some will follow Paul, some will follow Apollos, some will follow Cephas, but don't get distracted. It's not the person that you're following. Follow Jesus. He goes so far in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, to say, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, that's distracting, lest the cross be emptied of all its power. Don't lose focus. Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. What's so important about the cross? Well, if you look down at chapter 2 of 1 Peter, you'll see from verse 21, 22, that it's speaking about the why Jesus came into the world. And there's a very close similarity between that passage and the passage that I read right at the beginning of the service, Isaiah 53. If you'd like to look back in Isaiah 53 and just flip between the two, you'll see a lot of corresponding thoughts. You'll see that it's not that we're saved because we died or we did something, but because Christ did it for us. He was pierced for our transgressions. That corresponds just the same as he was crushed for our iniquity. Isaiah goes on to say that the punishment that was his corresponds to the peace that we have. The wounds which were his correspond to our healing. And Isaiah says, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the language of being made right with God. That the burden has been lifted off us and it has been transferred to Jesus Christ, and the innocence of Jesus has been lifted off him and it has shrouded us. So that when God looks at us, he looks at the perfection of Jesus Christ imputed to us. It's speaking about the death that Jesus died in our place. If we don't have that transferring of the sin to Jesus and the innocence from Jesus to us, I have got no reason at all to explain that horrific death that Jesus suffered and died. Look at Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6 together. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So you need to see that coming through Peter. As in 1 Peter 2:25, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls. Go a little bit further down in Isaiah 53, verse 10 and 11. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And the Lord makes his life a guilt offering. Verse 11, by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. We're going to get onto the fact that Jesus is our example, but I'm going to focus on the fact that he's our sacrifice to start off with, because that's central. Lots of people have lived an exemplary life. They've been good examples, but they never gave their life as a ransom for sinners, and they weren't God. And if you don't want to accept what Peter is saying, then we'd better look elsewhere in the Bible. And you find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That transference of sin to Jesus is a reminder that Jesus left with his disciples when he sat around that Passover table. Remember the story? And then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you, for many, for the remission of sins." Jesus is primarily a sacrifice. Let's not let go of that. He's a sacrifice in our stead. Second reason, Jesus is our example. And I'm going to go a little bit further back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 to 23. If anybody says to me, "Jesus came into this world to show me how to live," is that right or is it wrong? That's right. Jesus left an example that we would follow in his steps. That's both in 1 Peter and it's in Isaiah. As humans, we are to follow his example. We are to show love and compassion and humility and grace and service and obedience and forgiveness. But he didn't just come to follow his example. So the John passage, he came riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, and Jesus did this so that you would follow his example. How many of you have ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey? Have you done that? Are you expected to do that? But that's what the passage says. If you get down and you wash your friend's feet, are you following Jesus' example? Yes. So why don't you ride into Jerusalem on a donkey? That was also an example that Jesus left for us. You see, when we start looking at this, we say, why was Jesus an example? Not just how was he an example. We ask the question why. It's the motivation. Why is he the example? It's because we need to follow the same inner dispensation, the same inner ways of Jesus, the humility that he shows when he gets down and he kneels down and he washes his disciples' feet. That same humility must be seen in not just washing disciples' feet once a year as you might do over Easter, but that should be seen in our daily life, every single day. Jesus wasn't only humble when he knelt down and washed his disciples' feet or when he rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. He was perfect. He was sinless. He was innocent of any transgressions. He suffered unfairly. He committed no sin. He had said nothing wrong. He had done nothing unkind. Not even when the people who were persecuting him hurled insults at him, struck him on the face when he was blindfolded, when they tore the flesh of his back with a cat of nine tails, not even when he was hanging on the cross did he say, "You're all going to hell." But he prayed for them and said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He did this, as 1 Peter says, verse 21, sorry, let me just have a quick look for it. I'm jumping around a little bit here. Verse 21, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you would follow in his steps." How is that worked out? He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. The why answer? Why did he do it? That we might walk in his steps. How did that work its way out to the early disciples? Do you know how Peter died? According to tradition, he was crucified. And he wouldn't even be crucified the right way up. He said that wasn't worthy of being crucified like his Savior. According to tradition, he was crucified upside down. That's the how Peter showed that he was following in his master's steps. He wasn't crucified because Jesus says, this is the way you are a Christian, get crucified. He was a follower of Jesus Christ because he was able to endure the mockery of those who despised Christians and wanted to bring them low. He followed the example of Jesus Christ, that he would even be jailed, imprisoned, and he would be put to death under a ruthless, godless government. Here is Peter, who is in a couple of moments or a couple of weeks' time going to be saying, submit yourself to every authority under heaven. Why? Because Jesus didn't come to claim victory through violence or through the sword, but through submission to powers and authorities. Follow Jesus' example, just as he followed his Father. And when he couldn't understand it, he accepted it. These were the words of Jesus. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Why should we not retaliate when we are mocked? Because Jesus left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Why should we not insult others by publicly disgracing them on social media? Because Jesus left an example that we should follow in his steps. Why should we not threaten people or be harsh to our family members or use a different measure to judge our behavior as against others or show partiality? Or why should we not show discrimination? Why should we not hold grudges? Why should we not gossip or speak behind people's backs? Why should we not fill in the blank? Because Jesus left us an example that we should follow in his steps. We're going to have some more practical application, the how we work this out. But the why is here. Why do Christians do good things? Because Jesus. That's a good way to start any answer to that question. Because Jesus suffered, because Jesus died, because Jesus left me an example. And that works its way out in governments, it works its way out in husbands and wives and children and employee-employer relationships. We're going to get to that next time. So the question, why should we live, verse 11, such good lives? Verse 12. Why should we live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse us of doing wrong, that they may see your good deeds and give glory to everybody who follows Jesus? Give glory to God on the day he visits us. It's because Jesus is our archetype. When I put the sermon together, I thought Jesus is our prototype, and it's not really that he's our prototype. A prototype is a model that you make, and it goes through a number of transitions until it becomes the real final product before your washing machine becomes the final washing machine. It goes through lots of prototypes, and they change it, and they adjust it, and they make it different, and they make it more efficient, and use less water and less energy, and they do a whole bunch of things. The prototype is the first. The archetype is the best, the final, the most magnificent product. And though we've got the prototype of Moses foreshadowing Jesus and David foreshadowing Jesus, Jesus is the archetype.
Jesus never saw this world as his final resting place. This is not his destiny, so to speak. Jesus lived with a very loose grip on the treasures which people cling to today. Just think of it for a moment. What identified Jesus as being the Son of God? That his identity was found in the Father. If I were to ask you, what's your identity found in? Hi, I'm John Stimson. I'm the pastor of a church. Hi, I'm John Stimson. I've got a beautiful wife, two beautiful daughters, and three beautiful granddaughters. That might identify me. Hi, I'm John Stimson. I'm the owner of the mansion on the hill. That doesn't identify me. Hi, I'm John Stimson. You can refer to me as they. If that's my identification mark, and that's what I live for, I've got the wrong focus as a Christian. My focus is on Jesus Christ and his saving death on the cross. I can't identify as somebody who has great possessions, not because I don't have them, but because I'm a Christian. I identify with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ, and therefore I no longer live. He lives in me. So Jesus didn't identify by the fact that he came from Nazareth. Did he come from Nazareth, or did he really live in Capernaum, or was he from Bethlehem? Well, it doesn't matter. He didn't identify as that. He didn't identify as somebody who had a wonderful donkey or souped up, super stallion. He didn't own a house. He didn't have a storeroom of possessions. Yes, his family mattered, but those weren't the focus of his delights day by day. In fact, he said, I must be about my Father's business. Anybody today, I must be about my Father's business. Oh, it's Stimson and Sons. That's my Father's business. But his Father's business was not set in this world. He cared deeply for other people. But he wasn't defined as a caring person because there was division and some people didn't care for him at all. Many religious leaders were offended by his way of interpreting traditional views of God's revelation. And they accused him of blasphemy because his teaching didn't tie in with their interpretation. But he wasn't identified with what people thought of his theological stance. In fact, that never gives license to his followers to think that we can be unconventional in our doctrines and think that we're the only right ones in the world. It was true of him because he came from the Father and he knew the Father and he knew how to interpret the scriptures. He not only claimed to be the Son of God, but he was the Son of God. So he could interpret the scriptures as he wanted to. You see, that question, why? Why can't I do it this way? We learned yesterday under Synon when we were at the conference about Bible interpretation. That it all boils down so often to, did God really say? Why can't I do it my way? Why can't I be different? Well, you can, as long as your answer is because Jesus. He was your sacrifice. He was your example. He was more than an example. He was more than an example. He was the example. He was more than a sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. For the sake of our souls, he fought against sinful desires. And there was nothing that his enemies could even say bad about him. Today, even today, ask people what they think of Jesus Christ. And the vast majority of people, unless they've got some real gripe, the vast majority of people will say he was a good man. Even though there was nothing wrong in his character, that anybody could say anything, he lived an exemplary life, not just for Christians, he lived the exemplary life for lots of people. Now, having answered the question why, I need to tell you what to do. As aliens and strangers, 1 Peter 2, verse 11.
Abstain from sinful desires. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day he visits us.
What happens if we don't? You've got a war going on in your soul.
Those sinful desires war against your soul.
What's warring against your soul?
I don't mean gross sins and clear breaking of the Ten Commandments. What are you holding on to that you're not prepared to let go of?
If I gave you the opportunity to move to a different country, but you could only take to that country whatever you could fit on the back of a bucky, what would be on the back of your bucky? Your wine collection? Your electronic equipment? Your forge? What would it be that would be so important to you that you would not let go of? What in your makeup would be so important that if you were to go to a country without your personality, what would you miss the most? This is who I am. This is where I am. This is what I do. This is what has made me a person that I am.
Our Savior wasn't so taken with temporal things that he would not forsake the glories of heaven and come down to this world with nothing. Taking on the very nature of a servant, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross.
What wars against your soul this morning? What is so precious to you that if it were taken away from you, you wouldn't be able to exist? Be careful that that is not more important than the cross of Jesus Christ. Those things are harmful. They war against your soul.
Jesus, the perfect representation of what Christians ought to be, displays revulsion towards sin negatively. The reason why we follow in his steps is because we need to fight against the destruction of our souls. Positively, the reason why we live such good lives amongst the pagans is that even though they accuse you of wrongdoing, they will see your good deeds and glorify your Father on the day he visits us.
Why are you different? Because of Jesus' sacrifice, because of Jesus' example. Because Jesus is our archetype. Let's pray. Because Jesus. Gracious, loving, eternal God. We pray that the answer to our security will never be found in this world, through our riches, through our name, through our class, through our status, through what we've achieved. We pray that Christ would be our all in all. Thank you so much that we can come to you and put you first in everything. Would you focus us on that which is most important, that the things of the world would grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. And we pray this, that you would always have the honor and the glory now and forever. Amen.